Take your Bible, please, and we're going to turn this morning to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks and to God and the Father by him. Then he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, last time, on Wednesday nights, we talked about the fact that the believer who lets the word of Christ dwell in him richly does three things. Notice, number one, he sings. Number two, he gives thanks, verse 17. And then in verse 18, it says he submits. That means he has a responsive heart to the Lord and to others. Then we went over back to Ephesians chapter 5, and we saw that the believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit does the same three things. He sings, he gives thanks, and he submits. And we concluded that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is the same thing as letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, we looked then at this matter of music in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Drop down to verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now, when you put those together, you get the idea here. Everything we do in life is to be done unto the Lord, because in reality, we're doing it for him. When we're at work, we're to work as though Jesus was our supervisor, because he is. When we are at school, we're to treat our teachers with respect, because they function in a position in our lives to teach us what Jesus wants us to learn. Our parents, boys and girls, listen, if you don't like your parents, take it up with the Lord, because he gave them to you. All right, so your parents are functioning in the place of Christ in your life, and when you disobey your parents, you're disobeying him. When you obey your parents, you're obeying him. The same is true in all areas of life. Whatever we're going to do, we're going to do it unto the Lord, because not in order to appease him, but because you love him, Now, in Ephesians 5:23, he says it here in Colossians also, he says, we're to do what we do heartily, You know, so much of what we do for God, if we do anything at all, is done half-hearted. We're to do everything we do without apathy, without laziness, without indifference. If, boys and girls, if your parents say clean your room, don't do a pitiful job of it. Do the best job you can. If your dad says mow the lawn, boys, go out there and make it look like it was manicured by a professional. If you're being told to do something at work, don't just do whatever you got to do, worker, to get by. Be the best at what you do, because you're serving Jesus. We're to do what we do heartily. That means with enthusiasm. So when you come to church, it's the same thing. When it's time to sing in church, sing. When it's time to give, give. When it's time to study the word, open your Bible. Get it out. Open it up. Get your pen. Follow along. Take notes and let the Holy Spirit teach you. When you go to the store and you're there buying groceries, or you're at the restaurant, give someone a gospel tract. When you're mowing the lawn, when you're doing dishes, when you're cleaning your room, when you're going to school, when you're at work, do everything that you do knowing that the Lord is watching. Therefore, do it heartily. As you have worked in places where the supervisor or the foreman or the shop steward, whatever, is over here somewhere else, and he starts heading your way, and you hear somebody say, "Get busy, the boss is coming." You've seen that, right? "Get busy, the boss is coming." Well, you ought to be busy whether the boss is there or not. Your Bible now is open to Colossians 3. Let's continue reading. Wives, verse 18, "Submit yourself to your own husbands as it's fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things. Kids, all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Now, that's quite a mouthful. Paul is in the section of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and he starts first dealing with family matters. And I hope we'll stay tuned in the moments we have left this morning and let the Lord speak to us about this. Keep your finger in Colossians 3. Back up to Ephesians chapter 5 just for a moment. It's very interesting while you're turning. Paul writes two different churches, two separate letters, about a very important, essential area, and that's this thing of family relationships. So this is going to be very practical. First, Paul lists in both letters the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's no accident that he goes right into a section dealing with the family, Ephesians 5:18. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And we don't have time to go into it much except to tell you where it says, "Be not drunk with wine," he's not making a contrast between a drunk over here and a Spirit-filled Christian over here. He is making a comparison. He says, don't be controlled by the spirit of alcohol. Instead, be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. If a person is controlled by the spirit of alcohol, man, they'll do some things they would never think of doing if they were sober. Maybe you've got a fellow who's shy and timid, and he won't sing, for example. He thinks singing is for sissies. And so he won't sing at all when he's sober, but you get him drunk and man, he sings to the top of his voice. Or maybe he is shy and timid and he just won't pick a fight with anybody, just kind of rolls over and plays dead, you know, and you let him get under the control of the spirit of alcohol. Man, he's somebody different. He'll fight anybody that comes along. Like I've told that story about those two drunks up in a hotel room on the second floor, and one of the drunks said to the other one, "Watch me. I'm going to jump out this window and fly around the building." The next day, that first drunk, all busted up and broken in the hospital, the other drunk went to see him. And the second drunk said to the first guy, "How you doing?" He said, "Why didn't you stop me?" And the other drunk said, "Man, I thought you could do it." A man under the control of the spirit of alcohol is different. He is not the same person. So it is, Paul says, with the man who's filled with the Spirit of God. The word excess is abandonment. Don't be under the control of the spirit of alcohol where you just give yourself over to it. Now, he's not talking about moderation versus being a drunk. He says that the person who is drinking alcohol is alcohol is part of the demonic realm. Drugs, alcohol is a drug. Nicotine is a drug. And they are controlled, not talking about medicine, talking about drugs, mind-altering drugs. And alcohol is under the demonic realm. And when you expose yourself to the spirit of alcohol, you are being controlled by the demonic realm, and it is called abandonment. Instead, be filled. And the word "be" is continued present action. Be ye continually being filled with the Spirit. What does a Spirit-filled person do? He sings, he gives thanks, and he submits to God and to others. Well, come back to Colossians 3. And by the way, this is important, because it says here, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord." All this is important because no wife can submit to her husband biblically unless she is allowing the word of Christ to dwell in her richly, which results in her being filled with the Holy Spirit. So, only a wife who is filled with the Holy Spirit can submit to her husband, and the opposite is also true. No husband can love his wife with God's kind of love who's not filled with the Holy Spirit. The only the husband who's allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in him richly, who is filled with the Spirit, is Christ conscious, is able to love his wife with God's kind of love. Now, what do those two words mean? Love and submit. Look again at Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. It says the same thing. The word submit means, has the connotation of responding to. It does not mean to be a doormat. Y'all hear me? Doesn't mean to be a doormat. It means to respond under the control of the Holy Spirit. And this is very important because ladies and girls, if you're not married yet, boys, if you're not married yet, you need this, so you don't tune me out. If you're already married, you need it also, and your wife thinks you do for sure. And if you're a widower or a widow, you know this is true because you've lived it. Now, it's very important that a wife understand her role in the marriage relationship, and the husband understand his role in the marriage relationship. In fact, here in Colossians 3:18, it says, ladies, you're to wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. The idea here is that the wife is to accept her own role and her own responsibility. The Bible teaches that the wife in the marriage has a particular role, R-O-L-E, and the husband has a different kind of a role in the family relationship. I'm not talking about superiority one over the other. We're talking about what's called complementarianism. Simply put, God has designed men and women to function in different roles in the marriage relationship. They're not one more important or better than the other, not one superior to the other, but they complement. Does that make sense? They complement one another. Just as God the Father is in the authority role to Jesus Christ, he functions in the submissive role, and the Holy Spirit functions in the submissive role to Christ and the Father. In the same way, in the home, the husband functions in the authority role, and the wife functions in the responsive role. So there's a role for the wife, and there's a role for the husband. By the way, that's not just true in marriage, that's true in the outside world also. Now, how does that relate to the wife first? Ladies, your job, your role, you are designed to respond. You're to submit, that means to respond to your own husband with God's kind of love. And nowhere in the Bible is a woman told to love her husband. When I counsel these young couples and they want to get married, I'll say to the young couple, why do you want to get married? Now, I'll almost always ask the girl first. You know what her response is?
Because I love him. Because I love him.
And then I'll look at her fiance. Why do you want to marry her? And she looks at him, waiting for him to say, because I love her. And if he's smart, he'll give the correct answer. Because God has placed a love in my heart for her. Amen. That's the correct response. You see, love is a feeling. Love is a feeling. It goes up and down, up and down, up and down. One day you'll love your wife so much you could just eat her alive, and the next day you'll wish you had done it. If you marry someone because you love them, one day that feeling might not be there that morning, and you can just find a really good excuse, easy excuse to get rid of them, to walk away. I was pastoring a church one time, and a married couple, the man, husband called me and said, come over now, Pastor. And I got over there, and he was sitting at the dining room table, weeping uncontrollably. His wife had left him. Well, I knew why she left him before I asked him. She came in, because I was there when they got married. I knew what happened. She married him because she loved him. And she came in one day and says, "I don't love you anymore," with a bag in her hand, and said, "I'm leaving." It does not say, "Love, marry the one you love." The Bible says, "Love the one you marry." Love the one you marry. And that takes work. The husband is told to love his wife, and the wife is told to respond with God's kind of love. He's to love her with God's kind of love, and she's to love him back with God's kind of love. And the reason is because the wife is not designed to be a lover. She's designed to be a responder. But because many husbands do not understand the role of the wife, they don't understand how to deal with his wife, their wife, when she doesn't respond, submit properly. In most cases, guys, she's not responding properly because you are not fulfilling your role, which is to love her with God's kind of love. Now, in order to respond with God's kind of love, the wife has to have something to respond to. And guys, listen carefully. She only responds to God's kind of love. She reacts to everything else. And if you've been married very long, you know this to be true. You are to love, guys, your wife with God's kind of love, and the result is she will respond back to you in kind. And no wife I know anything about has ever not responded to a husband when he loved her with God's kind of love. And he's to do so as Jesus loved his church. Jesus loved his church, his bride, sacrificially. He gave himself for it. So you guys, we are to love our wives without regard to ourselves. That means we're to love them selflessly. Before we think about ourselves or about our own needs, we're to think about them. Years ago, my pastor in Arkansas was driving through the country. And in Northwest Arkansas, up until recently, you could go about 25 miles outside of Fayetteville, and it was 1889 all over again. And he passed a house that had never been painted. You ever seen these houses that the boards have turned gray? And the house was leaning like this, you know, two-story house. And so the man had put a lean-to. This is a, for you city kids, that's a pole in the ground of ever so many feet and a few two-by-fours up against the wall with sheet metal on top. Underneath the lean-to was the most beautiful brand-new bass boat you ever saw. And my pastor got to thinking about it. I know exactly how that got there. That husband came home and said, "Honey, you work so hard with the children every day. You slave to keep all the house clean and the dishes washed and the clothes washed and the kids fed and put to bed on time. And you just work your fingers to the bone. I tell you what, we really need is a new bass boat." Y'all think that's how that got there? No. He just showed up with it. And then when he got to feeling bad about her, you know what he went and bought her? A vacuum cleaner. Or a new axe handle. Husbands are supposed to think of their wives first. You don't need that thing. Don't get it. Take care of her first. You know why he did that? Because he didn't understand his own role. He's supposed to love his wife with God's kind of love. Husbands, love your wives, verse 19, Colossians 3. Love your wives with God's kind of love. And be not bitter against. Now, what does that mean? Well, back then, as it is now in some parts of the world, these were pagan cultures they lived in. These folks were baby Christians saved out of a pagan culture. And by the way, if you get saved in America, brother, you're getting saved out of a pagan culture. That's where we live. And in that day, back there, in fact, in many parts of the world, even this morning, a woman was nothing more than a man's property. She was chattel, and he could do what he would with her and kill her if he wanted to. And the result is that women had a very low place in society in those days. Now, these folks had been saved out of that, And apparently some of these husbands didn't understand what I've been talking about this morning. So Paul reminds them that they're to love their wives with God's kind of love and be not bitter against them. What does that mean? That word bitter means to be to treat them harshly. Now, it's easy to treat other people harshly. We see this with children growing up, do we not? Parents hear some noise from the other room, and they head, what's going on now? And the parent goes toward the other room, and they hear, stop touching me! Stop touching me! And the parent goes, what is going on in here? He's touching me! Or she's touching me! She's touching me! Leave your brother, leave your sister alone. Well, just touch me first. I don't care. Leave each other. I don't want anybody touching anybody else for the rest of your lives. Leave each other alone. 10 minutes later or less, he's touching me. Stop it. Or one of them will reach out and do this. Watch my finger. Okay? And you know what comes out of the mouth of the one that got... Now, if we're not careful, we carry that over into our adulthood. And we react to one another rather than loving one another with God's kind of love. And my response to our kids before and after and the first round and the second round we're doing now, it does not matter what someone else does to you, whether it's wrong or not. That does not give you a right to wrong them. Love them even though they don't love you. That's the biblical principle here. Give them God's kind of love, even if they don't deserve it, and they sure don't. Don't answer me like that. The Bible says that men and women are equal spiritually, but not physically. And we guys already know that they're superior mentally. I mean, there's no question that women are smarter than men. There's no question that they're more intelligent than we are, because they will never, you will never find a woman standing on a stepladder with their feet planted firmly on the sticker that says, not a step. But a man will do that, because that means somebody else. Women are superior mentally, but physically, they're inferior. And that, by the way, that's why some of these wimpy guys are trying to get into women's sports. Because even though they're no good at sports with men, they can usually beat women because they're just designed stronger physically. Colossians 3:18, husbands or wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Marriage and the home, friends, listen quickly, is an institution founded by God. And today, Satan has almost succeeded in convincing women that the most important thing, listen, young ladies, the most important thing that you can do in your life is have a career outside the home. And folks, that's destroying our society. God never intended wives to abandon their children to the daycare or the government indoctrination system and go off and pursue a career. Listen, young ladies, listen. There will be plenty of time for that once the kids are gone. You've got 18 years to build the character of Jesus Christ into your children, and then they're out of there. If you marry at 20 or 22, you're done by the time you're 40. And you've got 20 to 40 more years to pursue a career. My mother did that, raised the kids. Went back to school, got her degree from Oklahoma City University, and ended up being a federal monitor for Head Start. She wrote the guidelines that all of the Head Starts across the United States use dealing with children with disabilities. She did that in her 60s. You got plenty of time. The most important thing, your responsibility, women, ladies, is to rear your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And guys, listen, it is husbands, it is your responsibility to make sure they can do it. Look at it again, 3:19, Colossians. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That word is the word agapeo. Love your wife with God's kind of love. That's the highest kind there is. So husbands, we're to love our wives with God's kind of love. Now, he's not talking about physical love. He's not talking about an affectionate type of love. He's talking about God's kind of love. So God sets forth here how to have a beautiful relationship in the home. Guys, husbands, you love your wife with God's kind of love. And ladies, you will submit, you will respond with God's kind of love. And only God's love will be sacrificial and selfless. And the kind of love that will evoke a proper response. Now, what happens, real quickly, what happens when we get that out of kilter? You all know what kilter is? When we get it out of whack. Okay, men, listen. Ladies, you know this already. Men are dumb. I know. I are one. We are dumb. And when a man does not exhibit towards his wife God's kind of love, you know what she does, guys? She reacts instead of responds. And most of we men think that the problem in the marriage relationship is our wife. When the problem is reality, the problem is us. It's our fault. You are a mirror, or your wife is a mirror of you spiritually. That ought to scare us to death. Your wife, spiritually, is a mirror of where you are in your walk with Christ. And if you see your wife reacting to you instead of responding with God's kind of love, you better take notice. The reason she's not responding to your not is because you're not giving her God's kind of love. You're giving her nothing to respond to. And notice everything that you hurl at your wife comes back in amplified version. If you bestow upon her kindness, she'll give you back kindness. If you bestow upon her negativity and nagging, you'll get the same thing and more. If you're angry at her, you'll get the same thing, only more. Rudeness, selfishness. She can only respond, only react to what you give her. Look at Ephesians 5:25 again very quickly. Husbands, love, agapeo, your wives with God's kind of love, even as, like Christ, loved the church and gave himself for it. You're to love your wife, men, supernaturally. You can only do it with God's help. Sacrificially, sanctifyingly, it will make her more like Jesus, and satisfyingly. So men, if you don't learn anything else tonight or this morning, guys, your wife is not a lover, she's a responder. And it's your job to see to it that you love her with God's kind of love so she has something to respond to, not to react to. Now, ladies, quickly, I know the time, I apologize. When you have a husband who is not meeting one of your seven basic needs, spiritual needs listed in Scripture, there's a very real possibility that Satan will send someone who will, and it's a trap. Look at what it says in Colossians 3:18. Says the same thing in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. This is why he says that. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5 says, own husbands. And if you even find yourself in a situation where some fella at work or somewhere in the neighborhood is seeming to fulfill an area that you need, that your husband is failing to, you run away and ask your husband to help you get away from that guy. Most marriages break up because either the husband or the wife is not meeting one or more of their seven basic spiritual needs, and Satan already has a decoy waiting to crush and destroy that home which was established by God. So, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, verse 18 of chapter 3, as it's fit in the Lord. Just as the husband is to love his wife with God's kind of love, the wife is to respond with God's kind of love. Now, some wife might say, what if my husband doesn't do like he should? You just don't know what my husband is like. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, real quick. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, you wives, Peter writes, be in subjection, responsiveness to under the Spirit's control to your own husbands, so that if any obey not the word, if your husband doesn't obey the word of God, that husband who doesn't, may also be without the word, not being submissive to it, won by the conversation, the manner of life of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, your manner of life. Now, this passage says, ladies, that you can have the greatest possibility of seeing God change your husband by his watching you. How do you do that? Through proper submission. Verse 1. Responding to him under the Spirit's control. Having a God-fearing purity, verse 2. And in verse 3 and 4, it says, have a beauty of your spirit, whose adorning, let it not be outward adorning, of plaiting of the hair, wearing gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be a hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now that phrase, meek and quiet, doesn't mean you have no say. Doesn't mean you got to keep your mouth shut and all this other stuff. It just means to have a spirit-filled heart that results in what comes out of your mouth being spirit-filled. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, Eve was the one who ate the forbidden fruit first. It wasn't an apple, you know that. And when she got around to her husband, got him to do the same thing. God the Father, who already knew the answer, by the way. Why did you do this? What did Adam say? Now the King James said, the woman whom thou gavest me, she compelled me, and I did eat. Now you got to look up that word compelled. You'll find out the word compelled means to nag. It's really, in modern English, that's what I mean. She just would not let go until she got me to do what she wanted me to do. By the way, ladies, have you learned that most of the time, the more you nag, the deeper his heels go into the dirt, and the more stubborn he becomes? Husbands, it's your responsibility, number one, to be saved. Number two, to live a godly life. And only then, number three, can you love your wife with God's kind of love. And ladies, wives, the first thing you've got to do is make sure you're saved. And number two, live a godly life. And learn to respond to your own husband with the love of Christ. And the result will be that our marriages can be a little bit of heaven on earth. I've been a pastor long enough, I can tell you. Most of the marriages that I know anything about, even in the churches, are quite a bit of hell on earth, very little heaven going on. And by the way, let me point this out, since we're already past time and you're not going anywhere till I shut up anyway, but I'm going to say it quickly. Guys, here's what happens when you don't love your wife with God's kind of love. She turns into a monster. A monster. She will turn in to something that God never intended for her to be. Let me say it this way, and fellas, you'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. She'll turn into something that can bend a ball bearing. Now you think about that. How could you grab a ball bearing and bend it? You can't. But I've met some women who can do it and have a whole backyard full of ball bearings that they've bent up. They turn into some, you know why? Because see, husbands, she wants to be what God designed her to be. She, in her heart, she does. She doesn't know how, because she's not designed to do that. You're supposed to give her the building blocks to do it. And when you don't, she retaliates and she pushes the boundaries, trying to get you to do what you're supposed to be doing. And most of us who are dumb, we react back at that and we resist. Instead of saying, "Lord, I'm sorry. I just failed that really bad." And go to your wife and say, "Boy, I need to ask you to forgive me. I bought a bass boat. And I didn't even you did what? I bought a bass boat. I'm taking it back tomorrow. What do you need? What do you need?" You know what she might say to you? "I'd like some perfume." And you know what indwelling sin in your fallen nature says at that point? "Well, that's just stupid." Don't say that out loud and stop thinking it. That may be what she needs to know by your demonstrating, giving her a perfume, that you really love her, because you're buying her something that you really can't afford, because she's not going to name something you buy at Walmart. She really wants something nice that comes in, that is measured by the quarter ounce. Don't you dare go down there and buy her a Russell Stover set of assortment of chocolates. If you go back and look at those seven basic needs, one of them is she needs to know that your mind is on her even when you're doing other things. Leave her a note. Send her a card in the mail. Drop one off when you go by the mailbox at work tomorrow. Just a little note. "I love you." Years ago, Paul Harvey told the story about a couple that left a little note all over their house, in the car, at the grocery store. She'd open her purse. There would be S-M-H-I-L-L-Y. Schmilly. Schmilly. And he'd write Schmilly. She'd write Schmilly. And they knew what it meant, but nobody else knew what it meant. And finally, one day, the husband passed away, and the daughter was helping the mother clean the house. She finds all these notes stashed everywhere. "Schmilly, Schmilly, Schmilly. What is that, Mom?" "Oh, those are notes from your dad. I sent him notes too." "What did they say, Schmilly?" "Well, what does that mean?" "Oh, see how much I love you. Schmilly." It's not the big things that we do that tells our wives that we love them. It's the Christ-controlled selflessness. And we fail at that all the time, guys. Probably our biggest failure in our walk with Christ, guys, is that we don't do it. We don't love our wives like we ought. And ladies, probably the greatest failure that you face in your walk with Christ is you don't allow the Holy Spirit to control you in spite of your husband. You say, "Well, like I said, what if he doesn't give me anything positive to respond to?" Let me tell you a quick story and I'll share it. We'll be done. I had a lady here in the church when I came. Two little boys, one of them sitting right there. Two little boys. Husband was not saved. She started bringing him, the dad, and he got saved. I baptized him. And through a series of events, something happened in the church, and he was a young baby Christian, and he got upset and took his family and left, never coming back. The wife, the mother, just cried and cried and finally called me and said, "What do I do?" I said, "Well, what you do is you do not say, 'Well, we're going to go to church whether you like it or not.' Because that'll just drive him away. It'd drive any man away, especially this guy, because he's kind of coarse. And what do I do? Well, come Saturday afternoon, tomorrow's church, Sunday, could I take the boys to church tomorrow?" He'll tell you no. He'll tell you no. Okay. And he's going to wait to see how you respond to that. And if you react, He knows that you're going to let the church drive a wedge between you and him, and that'll break his heart. He won't allow it. What do I do the next week? Same thing. And eventually, not that you're hounding him, tomorrow's church. Would it be all right if I took the boys to church tomorrow? One day he'll say, okay, and he did. Next week, you don't take it for granted. You ask him again, and he says, yes. Sometimes he might say no. And the boys got saved, and the boys got baptized, and they grew up. And the boys, as they were growing up, say, Daddy, come to church with us. I would send him a card or call him, won't you come to church? And he'd say the same thing to his boys that he said to me. Not this time, but don't stop asking. Don't stop asking. And one day, there he was with his wife and the boys, grown up now. And he got right with the Lord and got right with his sister, who they had a flaming war going on for years. And God called him home. Had she reacted to him, had she browbeat him over the head with a Bible, you need to get right with God, like most women in this country would do, he'd be in heaven, but he wouldn't have been right with the Lord when he went there. That they may observe your heart and your chaste conversation, meaning your Christ-like life, and be drawn to the Savior who has changed you. Because I promise you, he goes to work with guys that all they do is gripe about their old lady. All they do is tummy ache about how horrible she is and how mean she is, how I had to put her. And listen, and he comes home and you're loving, not a doormat, loving and sweet. And Christ-like. And the converse is also true, ladies. If you're not living for Jesus, your husband, guys, you can have the same effect on your wife. Will it happen overnight? No. But I will tell you this. Any woman, any husband who can see progress, it may be infinitesimally small, but they can see progress in the spiritual condition of their spouse, is willing to go another day. And with all of that, we remember the words of our Lord to forgive those who wrong us, just like he forgave us. Because in the marriage relationship, there will be offenses. There will be times. The other night, I was walking across the bedroom floor. I don't walk on anything else in the bedroom, so. And I was doing something in the dark, and I kicked something that was not supposed to be there. And I just about fell and busted my nose and everything else on the wall. Woke my wife up. She said, "There's something there in the floor." And I went, "Really? No kidding," as I limped to the bathroom, came back in. "I'm sorry I said that. I was hurting and I shouldn't have done that." And she went, which I took to be okay. She knew I didn't mean it, so she didn't lay there and fuss over it, because I just reacted wrong. Can you all see why this is important? Can you young people see why this is important? I know the older folks understand all this, but it's so very important. And the sooner we can operate, and by the way, you say, what about this seven? You can go to our church website, and we have a guest preacher there, Cliff Palmer, who preached here many times. There's a whole section of that seven basic needs stuff. Guys, you can listen to the seven basic needs of your wife, because you need to know what they are. And ladies, there's a section for the wife, seven basic needs of your husband. Pick something small and start working on it. And God will bless you. And then the world around you will say, how come I never hear you saying something negative about your old man or your old lady? I don't talk about my wife or husband that way. Why not? Because I love them. And you can explain, guys, God told me I'm supposed to love my wife with Christ's kind of love. And I don't do a very good job of that, but I'm working on it. He's helping me. Or God told me I'm supposed to respond to my husband with Christ's kind of love and not be disrespectful and hateful and all this other stuff. You might have a chance to lead somebody to Jesus just by the way your marriage is operating. Because I promise you, that's not what's going on out there. It's not. It's not happening out there. And that's why our divorce rate is so high. Did you realize that 125 years ago, the divorce rate in the United States was 5%? 5%? 5%. It's over 50% now. And our children, listen, and this is what's tragic, and I'll close with this. Our children are the ones who suffer from it most. It's harder for them. The Lord can compensate, praise Him for that. But the moms and dads have to work harder. Hard enough raising them with a mom and dad. My mother's mother raised 10 children, half that time with no husband because he got killed. But she kept them in church, taught them about Jesus, and all of them grew up, except the one killed in the war. Grew up, had wonderful families serving the Lord. Bunch of preachers and deacons and Sunday school teachers and pastors and lawyers. Because one lady decided, even if I don't have a husband, I'm going to take my kids to church and teach them about Jesus. And God will bless that because He promises, as we heard a moment ago, not to let His word return to Him empty, void. Let's stand for just a moment, bow our heads.